The scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 25 to 27, and chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Genesis 1, starting at 25, and then 2:18. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then God took one of the man's ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Kathy. Let's pray. Lord, as we come this morning, thank you for the just amazing time of worship that we've had. And now, as we look into your word and unfold this topic, I ask, Lord, for your anointing to be your vessel this morning, and that we would receive the words that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This fall, we embarked on a series on money, power, and sex. And I mentioned that very first Sunday that I thought a good subtitle would be the good, the bad, and the ugly. All of these have a potential for good as well as potential for harm. We first looked at money, the good that it can be used for, and the idol that it can become in our lives. The challenge was given to see how God would want us to use our money, and trusting God's provision, and then taking that step of faith to give back to him. Then we considered the issue of power, and just this past week we have seen, tragically, how power can be misused. But misuse of power is not just with someone out there. We need to acknowledge power struggles in our own lives. This past week, I was chatting with our regional minister about a pastor in the States who has recently been let go of his church, a church that actually he planted. And in a letter written by the elders describing this pastor, they said, "He's never been charged with any immorality, illegality, or heresy. Most of the charges involved attitudes and behaviors reflected by a domineering style of leadership, abuse of power." And we need to ask, where are we guilty of this same thing? And we need to know that God has the ultimate power. He has won the victory, as Grant stated so well last week. And he gives us power in our own lives, power that we can use for good, power to overcome sin, to change, power to impact other people's lives to help them. Today, we begin talking about sex, an area that we can also see good and bad. Unfortunately, what the church has so often tended to focus upon are all the negatives. Okay, here are all the rules. But we need to ask, what is God's perspective? I read a story of Bill Hybels, who had a professor that had said one day in class, "How often do you entertain thoughts about prophecy?" Well, one student answered, probably about twice a year, once around Christmas and then probably another time around Good Friday when Isaiah 53 is read. Okay, the professor replied. Now, how many times in a given day do you have sexual thoughts? There was silence. And then he asked, how many times do you hear preaching on human sexuality? Something people are thinking about all the time. So I'm plunging in and addressing this topic. It's not a topic we can ignore. Young people are having a difficult time because they're getting behavioral prompts from all the wrong sources. Singles are wrestling with sexual dilemmas. And marriages are struggling because of misleading information. This morning, I want us to consider the positive, good things. How it is a gift from God. And looking at what sexuality means biblically and theologically. And next Sunday, I want us to explore the kind of the bad and ugly part. The ways that we have distorted this gift. And gracefully look at our brokenness. So I want to begin this morning with an illustration. I want you to imagine sex as a gift. A gift of this vase. When you receive a gift like this, well, you put flowers in it. You use it. You'll set it out. You'll put it on a dining room table or somewhere nice in your home or office. Fill it with, flowers or other creative ways. You enjoy it. Use it. When it's not in use, well, you'll put it away on a shelf or somewhere where it will keep safe. You value it. You use it for what it was intended. Is this how we have used God's gift of sex? As a gift to be used? I think not. I think instead, this is what we've done. It's broken. Shattered. Actually, it didn't. It broke the tiles. And I practiced this. So I'm going to try it again. Wow. So much for a good illustration. So imagine that it broke and not the tile. Actually, I'll pull out a piece of tile. Because what we do is we take this broken thing and we pull out, if it was, a piece of glass. And we say, this is just a piece of glass. This is just a piece of tile. It's not, doesn't have any special purpose. I can do with it what I want. Or other times we'll reach in and we will cut ourselves on that glass. And we're bleeding, sometimes deeply wounded and scarred. And so we say, no, we got to stay away from this. This will hurt us. This will harm us. That is not what God intended. Sexuality is a good gift that God gave to mankind. A gift that gives life, gives connection. In Genesis 1:26 that was read, it says, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And verse 27 says, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And Genesis goes on in chapter 2, verse 18 to say that when God created Adam, he saw it was not good for him to be alone. So he created a partner suitable for him. Both man and woman have the same nature, both made in God's image. But what man lacked, his aloneness, she supplied. And what she lacked, he supplied. The culmination was one flesh, the complete unity of man and woman in marriage. The relationship provided an intimacy that encompassed not only a physical bond, but also mental, emotional, and a spiritual connection. The statement in Genesis 2:24 of being united into one, or being one flesh, is a reference to this multifaceted linking. Jesus reiterates this in the Gospels, and the Apostle Paul repeats this concept in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians. The essence is that there is something deeper taking place than just a physical act. The Message paraphrase highlights this when it interprets 1 Corinthians 6:16 as, "There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. Sexual union involves more than just physical contact. It provides an intimate connection in all areas of life." Klein, in his commentary on Ephesians, noted, "Sexual intercourse is far more than a physical act. It's a psychical act that binds two people into a unity and reflects the very image of God. God designs sex as a bonding of spirit, soul, and body." Earl Pollock, in a book called Sex is God's Idea, states that God intended our sexuality to be a life-giving, renewing experience in many dimensions of our lives, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Sex is a gift, a reflection of a creation that God has declared as good. There is a difference between today's cultural definition of sexuality and a biblical view of sexuality. Culture at large defines sex as, well, recreational play between two consenting adults. It's just physical. It's just a biological coupling of two people. It's just a piece of glass. What's the big deal? In the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians, the Corinthian people, in defending their sensual behavior, reasoned that sex was just a bodily function like hunger. They treated sex as an appetite to be satisfied, not as a gift to be cherished and used carefully. They reasoned that food was both pleasurable and necessary. When their stomachs signaled hunger, food was taken to satisfy them. So too, they argued that sex was pleasurable and necessary. When their bodies signaled sexual desire, they needed to be satisfied. And this line of thinking, we can see, has been repeated over the centuries. Lenin pronounced his famous glass of water theory, legislating that the sex act was of no more consequence than the quenching of thirst by a glass of water. This attitude is prevalent today. Having sex? No big deal. It's just a matter of filling an urge. But sex is not just a bodily function that needs to be filled, or some compulsive urge, but a privilege, a unique experience that opens up one's senses to bring connectedness to one another. In Genesis 2:24, where it says, "They shall become one flesh," the word for one in Hebrew is echad. Echad is a graphic word that means fused together at the deepest level. There is a bonding of two people into one, to one entirety, body and soul, physical and spiritual. God says it is so much more than a biological urge. It's two people that become one flesh, fused at the deepest level, where a oneness is created. I find it very interesting to look at some of the neurochemistry that is involved in a variety of things, but especially as we look at sexual intimacy. And during sexual intimacy, the brain secretes several hormones. One is dopamine, which gives a sense of pleasure. Another is oxytocin, which is sometimes referred to as the bonding hormone. There is this natural pairing of dopamine release during sexual interaction between two people and the release of oxytocin after the sex act is concluded. T.C. Ryan notes, as the oxytocin is released, a couple tends to relax from the dopamine high and connect with each other in a way that is complementary to the sex act they've just engaged in. It's a complete act of connecting, deepening their bond. What an amazing way that God has put all this together. And Ryan goes on to note that when you go from just one casual sexual encounter to another, or to one pornographic image to another, you have this dopamine hit, but no natural bonding. And you end up with a feeling of emptiness. When we buy into the cultural perspective of it just being a biological urge, then people are seen as objects for gratification. And every time you walk away from a sexual partner, it's as if you tear that echad, as if a part of you is lost, and it starts to hollow you out from the inside. Rather than connection, there's emptiness. We do have a longing for a loving sexual connection. But when we believe erroneous messages about sex, we respond in disassociated, self-serving ways. We throw away the gift and we break the glass. Gaining an understanding of God's design opens the way to respond in healthy, life-giving ways. One author noted, a marriage that fails to provide sexual satisfaction and fulfillment is a marriage that has yet to discover selfless surrender, tender vulnerability, loving and sacrificial need meeting, and open, honest communication. If you're here this morning and you're married, how is this part of your marriage? Is there some frustration? Have you talked about it? If not, I encourage you to talk about it. If you need help, go to a counselor. Talk with someone else that will help you walk through this. When there are those frustrations, you think, oh, and just push them away. But no, they end up coming out in some other way. Yes, telling the truth, facing these things, talking about it can be difficult. But it is important to do. There is one whole book of the Bible that focuses on romantic love and sexual union. And that's the book of Song of Solomon, or also called Song of Songs. And it demonstrates the importance that God places on this. When we make love the way God planned, we discover the courage to give ourselves completely to another person in just an unhindered abandonment. Daniel Aiken, in a book called God on Sex, comments on the Song of Songs, saying, it portrays the deep, genuine love that a man and woman should enjoy in marriage. It teaches us that a successful marriage requires commitment and involves work, but that is worth every investment we make. The book celebrates the joys of physical, intimate, sexual love. Sex is good. It is God's gift. It should be enjoyed and enjoyed often. This good gift of God will find its fullest expression realized when a man and woman give themselves completely to each other in the marriage relationship. He says, God knows nothing of casual sex because in reality, there is no such thing. What is often called casual sex is always costly. Sexually transmitted diseases, unexpected pregnancy, and psychological and spiritual scars are some of the results and the price paid because we have approached God's good gift of sex all too casually. The poem Song of Songs has also been viewed as an allegory of a metaphor of Christ's love for the church. The intimate relationship of a man and a woman is a reflection of God's love for his people and the intimacy that is possible in union with him. The desire to know and be known resides within humankind. Our sexuality emanates from a sense of incompleteness that is then expressed by a desire for wholeness, a yearning for God. Dan Scott, who has worked as a pastor and as a therapist, comments, "The very hunger for intimacy that fuels our longing for God is exactly the same force that motivates us to know another human being." Sexual union is also an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one, reflecting an intimacy that occurs between God and mankind. Throughout Scripture, we see reference to God's relationship with his people as a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5:32 says, "A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." If you look at the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, it supports this idea. It provides a portrayal of God and his relationship with Israel, telling the story of Hosea's marriage. Hosea 2:19 describes God's response to his people, saying, "I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion." The biblical story is the story of God and his beloved, redeeming mankind out of his love and compassion. God reaching out through Christ, providing a way to restore an intimate connection with him. God's gift of sex is to be viewed in light of the incarnation and his covenantal love, offering all of who we are in response. As humans, we are made in God's image. We are designed for intimacy, an intimacy that is reflected in so many ways, one of them being physically. As human beings, our body, mind, and spirit are all interrelated. And human sexuality is not just a matter of instinct, just for the purpose of reproduction as it is for animals. It's an expression of relationship. It's a spiritual and theological reality. Because we are made in God's image, our bodies also make visible something of God's invisible mystery. Gaining an understanding of sex from the perspective of it as a gift, one that brings intimacy and connection, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, reflecting the mystery of Christ and the church. This understanding can assist us in appreciating the benefits and the exploitation that can occur when it's misappropriated. As God's creation, we are to honor God with our bodies. In following Jesus, what we do with our life matters. What we do with our bodies matters. Sex is God's good gift. But what if you're single? Is sex the ultimate gift? And if we don't have it, well, I guess we're missing out. It is part of God's plan, but it's not the whole of God's plan. And I know that some of you have seen the other side of this good gift. You've been victimized and hurt. And I want to acknowledge that too. So, stay tuned for part two next week, which I have entitled "Terribly Broken and Wildly Loved." God has given us many gifts, above all the gift of Christ. Through him we have forgiveness, and we can enter into an intimacy with God for which we long. As I was driving home one night this week and listening to a CD, the song 10,000 Reasons came on, and I was also processing and thinking about this sermon for today. And as I listened to the words of that song, I thought, wow, they really are fitting for this morning. There are so many ways that God has blessed us. So many gifts that he has given us. And our response to all these is to praise and give him thanks. The second verse of this song says, you're rich in love. You're slow to anger. Your name is great. Your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you have created us in your image. And you have created us with this longing for intimacy, for connection. And we have seen today how you have given us this gift of sex, a gift that can bring this deep fusing together, this connection, this oneness. Forgive us, Lord, how we have cheapened and not cherished this gift, but have broken it. And I pray that you would help each of us. Teach us in our hearts what you want us to hear, what we need to know in regards to this topic of sex. No matter where we are in life, whether single, married, young, old, Lord, help us to ponder what this means for us today. All of our life matters to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in a way that is truly glorifying to you. There's so many gifts that you have given. And Lord, we bring you thanks. We worship you and bless your holy name. Amen.